In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. This fourth Sunday after Whitsun is, in fact, a preparation for the feast of Saints Peter and Paul, which, as I say, we're celebrating here tomorrow. I mean, you might think that this is a movable Sunday since it's ultimately linked to the Easter cycle, and you'd be right. It's normally only an approximation, but it is linked with the gospel of today, the calling of Peter, his second calling. And actually this year tomorrow is the feast of Saints Peter and Paul, so the timing is perfect. Now, since 1986, the bishops here in Scotland say that if a holy day of obligation falls on a Saturday or a Monday, then it's not kept as a holy day of obligation, and it might therefore seem a little bit cavalier for the Society of St. Pius X to say, well, we're still keeping it, notwithstanding. And particularly the feast of Saints Peter and Paul, which is a celebration of the hierarchical structure of the church and an opportunity to speak about authority and the virtue of obedience. Well, it's not entirely that simple. I mean, admittedly, the principal image in today's gospel is that of our Lord standing in the bark of Peter and teaching the crowds. And the reason I think why the society still keeps the day holy tomorrow are three. And they are, this has been a holy day of obligation for centuries, and it's gone through all sorts of vicissitudes in that history. Social upheavals, political upheavals, the urbanisation of the population, the Industrial Revolution, two world wars. So that's the first reason. The second is, it is still a holy day of obligation in the universal church, and indeed in many individual countries. And we in the society are members of the universal church. And finally, it is an opportunity for us to worship God and to sanctify ourselves. What's not to like? So we're going ahead and going to do that. And as an aside, you might ask yourselves, should we obey, air quotes, the bishops on this when they have shown themselves over the years, and particularly, it must be said again, over the last 3 months, to have practically abandoned the Catholic faithful, locking the churches from the 19th of March and showing themselves cautious in allowing these faithful to go to the public worship of God once more. In fact, the advice that they've just published on the conditions for reopening of churches for Mass exhibits the very worst excesses of pseudoscience and virtue signalling, as well as, of course, illegally, by church law, imposing the reception of Holy Communion on the hand. So I would argue that they're perhaps not the best people to whom anyone would give unconditional obedience, just as we're encouraged to believe was the case before the council. In fact, there's all sorts of stories about the practice of absolute obedience before the council, like the young curate who was out walking saying his breviary, and he came across a sister from the local convent, and he says to her, "Oh, good morning, sister. It's a lovely day, isn't it?" And she said, "Oh, let me just go and ask Mother Superior." Well, I don't know. Any road, last year I was looking through the sermon. You can watch these, well, you can't watch them because they're recorded audibly only. So you can listen to them on the Society website media. So if you want to listen to what I said about the epistle last year, you can do that after Mass today. That was teaching us about there being no greater consolation under the crosses and afflictions, and no more powerful support in the adversities of a pious and virtuous life than the thought that all sufferings are as nothing when compared with the coming glory of heaven. So I can't do that one again, in case you do go and listen to it again this afternoon. But I thought what I'd do this year is put this Sunday into the context of the whole gospel message. And because, when I was writing it, it turned out to be unconscionably long, I've split it into two. So you get part one of it today, and then part two comes tomorrow. So you get all the development of the gospel message, but then over 2 days, so it's easier to digest. And the gospel message, in its essence, is the command which we heard last week. I was talking about that last week in the sermon. And that is, follow me. The ones in today's gospel who follow our Lord are principally, of course, St. Peter and his companions, who did so in a very particular vocation. And as I say, we can look at that in more detail tomorrow, because it applies to St. Peter and it's his feast day tomorrow. But we need to remember that the very practical reason why our Lord entered into Peter's boat to preach to the crowds was nothing to do with social distancing, which hadn't been invented in them days, but rather the desire of all these people to hear the word of God. And they'd probably left their homes around dawn in Galilee just to do that, just to hear Christ speak in vast numbers. And it is important. We often talk about, well, priests talk about it, this onerous burden which we have to preach the word of God every Sunday and on holy days of obligation. And major feasts, we're encouraged to do that as well. Well, that's very nice that we've got an obligation, but you've also got an obligation, and it is to listen to the preaching of the word of God, like these people did in today's gospel. I think the spiritual health of our faithful may be best judged by their desire to hear the word of God in the spiritual as well as in the material life. One's appetite is a sign of health. So I thought, as a preparation for looking at the calling of St. Peter tomorrow, I would look at two others who are called in the gospel and how they answer this call. And in all three calls, you'll see as we go through them, there seems to be a generosity and a desire to follow the Master. But I think we'll find that the best response, at any rate, is the one we'll be looking at tomorrow, and that's the one of St. Peter. So the first example, now this is just two verses in St. Matthew's Gospel. We have a protestation of desire and our Lord's answer to this desire. And this is a very good example. I've got the whole of the New Testament to choose from, or four Gospels, and I picked out two little verses. It's a good example for people who might have wanted, during this imposed period of house arrest, to do a bit more scripture reading with all the time they've got on their hands. And you get an indulgence for reading scripture. so it's obviously a good practice. But I wanted to stress today, by picking out these two verses, that it is important to do this scripture reading in the desire to read and understand the Word of God. It's not like reading a story or an instruction manual. So, anyway, this is what it says. These are the verses. And a certain scribe came and said to him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou shalt go. Now, all the fathers, or at least the ones that I was able to read this week, unanimously say that he did not have a good intention. How do they know? I cry. Well, you know, the Catholic Church has the reputation of not encouraging the faithful to read Scripture, which, of course, is not true. But the Catholic Church is aware that until very, very recently, the number of people who could read was relatively small. If one's salvation, the eternal salvation of one's soul, depended on reading a book, 2,000 years of apostolic labours would have been wasted. Even today, you read through the comments on any news story on the internet and you will find that, you know, the level of literacy is not very high. And even the dumbed down and frankly falsified versions of Scripture, which are put into all sorts of people's hands, Jehovah's Witnesses are the ones who spring to mind, but they're not generally understood either. And this is why, at our Lord's ascension, he did not hand out beautiful little bound copies of the New Testament to his followers, telling them to go away and read that, like you might find in a hotel room. He sent his apostles to teach the faith. Anyway, so that's how do the fathers work this out from reading just that one little verse? Well, they work it out, in fact, by what our Lord says in the next verse, which is, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And it's by the meditative reading of and the assiduous prayer about that answer that the fathers come to the conclusion that he was not well disposed. They talk about the miracles that this man had seen and the popularity which he could see he had won. And they say, he imagined that being one of our Lord's followers would give him riches, position, honours and influence. You see, these were just the sort of people in Rome who caused St. Paul such sorrow, who looked for what was their own, not that which was of Christ. And then he goes on to say that they preach Christ for a reward which they hope and what they can get out of it for themselves. I mean, look at the clergy. This is coming out next month, part 5 of our series on the Protestant Reformation in Scotland. Look at the clergy at the time of the Reformation in Scotland. Bishops, abbots, priests, the vast majority of them were unfaithful because they were anxious to keep their revenues, to keep the money that came with being a bishop and a priest or a monk in a monastery. It's almost as if they'd entered the clerical state for a secure income, an easy lifestyle, and, for the ones at the top, a position of influence. And then when it came to a choice between those things and the preaching of the faith, despite the persecution of Knox et al., they just abandoned it and kept the money for the amount of time that Knox et al. Actually let them keep it. And the answer of our Lord shows that he truly reads hearts. Hence his insistence on the cross of Christ and not just his glory. And the second example is that of the rich young man, which is probably much better known. He kneels at Christ's feet, like St. Peter does in the Gospel today. He kneels at Christ's feet, which is a generous action. And he was good. He kept the commandments. He kept the commandments since his earliest youth, he says. And indeed, Christ looks at him with love. But there is something in the way that prevents him from being a true disciple. It might have been honours, position, particular pleasures. I mean, licit pleasures, like art or literature or studies. It might have been family or friends. In the case of the young man, it was wealth. And hearing that he would have to give that up, he went away sad. I feel sad when I read that. It really is a passage to excite the compassion of anyone. Someone not following our Lord because something gets in the way. Infidelity, I suppose, is what it is. And this is the point where I normally turn to you, he says, looking around at a near empty church, and try to apply this to your lives, because as my sheep, I know you all. But of course, the sheep aren't here. You're all watching at home, sheep, but many of the people who watch you are anonymous. I've never met them. They live in different countries. I know nothing about them at all. So it's quite difficult to apply this teaching, particularly to the group of faithful who I have before me, because there isn't a group of faithful before me, and the people who are before me, virtually, online, I don't know. So I don't know if you have many possessions, or if you're comfortably off, or if you're struggling a bit, or if you're sensual, or if you're lazy. But ultimately, you see, with the examples that we've seen today, that doesn't matter. It doesn't matter because our Lord calls sinners. I mean, you look at the gospel a couple of weeks back now. When the good people, the people who were invited, didn't come to the banquet in the gospel a few weeks back, God then filled the feast with the crippled and the lame and the blind. Crippled with avarice, perhaps, lamed by sensuality, blind to an all-consuming selfishness. So that's who's actually in the church. Lazy, stubborn, obdurate sinners. Church is full of those because the good people didn't want to come. So that's who is the church of God. That's who's our congregation. That's who's watching today. Tomorrow, we look at the final call, which is that of St. Peter, and his response. So I think it's important not to be disheartened by where you are now. Look, rather, where you could be for all eternity. Our Heavenly Father is good. More than that, he is goodness itself. And he loves us, and he wants to give us good things. We need to recognize that in a real spirit of humility and thankfulness. Holy Mass, you know, is an oasis of the peace of God in the midst of a world gone mad. So use this time to think about the goodness of God and what you're missing if you don't give your life to him. If you don't put down the nets when he tells you to, because you don't think he really knows what he's talking about. Give him a chance. You'll not regret it. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.